We do need the power of the Spirit. That's hopefully the message of the morning, is the power of the Spirit in preaching. We began a few weeks ago to talk about church as it's talked about in God's Word in the New Testament. We try to define the term in the beginning of this series of messages. On occasion, it's used, the word church, as an idea or a concept that Jesus established as the institution of church, just that idea of something he would put in this world. I think that's the way he used the word when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That idea of something that he's going to keep going in this world, that concept of church. And then the other place that Jesus mentioned it in Matthew chapter 18 is the way that it's most commonly used in the Scriptures, as a local assembly of a group of people gathered together and committed to the Lord and to one another to band together as a body of believers serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've defined the term, and then we began to talk about church, and we saw the beginnings of the church in the days of John the Baptist. We saw the transition of church from John the Baptist to Jesus Christ, as John must increase and decrease and Jesus increase. We saw that transition in the Gospels. And then last week we talked about a further transition when Jesus would leave and when the church would be empowered by the Spirit in yet a different way. Now remember, we talked about last week that the Spirit set the stage for all this. In the generation before the church actually got here, at the time that John the Baptist and Jesus were born, we had the Spirit with great power setting the stage. And then when John came upon the scene, we found places where John had the Spirit upon him with great power. Jesus begins to preach, and he has the Spirit without measure. But you remember we talked about during those days, and we found in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, verses, teachings that taught us that during that time of Jesus' ministry, the Spirit had not come down upon the apostles or the followers of Jesus at that point. Now that's not to say that they weren't born again. All through the time, the Spirit was borning people again, as he blows and blows where he listeth, and so it is with everyone that's born in the Spirit. We're not saying the Spirit wasn't active at all, but as far as in the church and showing his power, he showed his power through Jesus, as Jesus was led by the Spirit and given the Spirit without measure. And the Spirit would not come down upon the followers of Jesus until after Jesus left, that is, with this power thing. But then we saw through the book of Acts many times where men filled with the Spirit, where the whole church filled with the Spirit, boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ and witnessed to him and stood before men without fear and very courageously full of wisdom that no man could stand against the wisdom that they had. And we saw what it was in the book of Acts to have the power of the Spirit working in the church. And you might say, boy, it would have been great to have been in the days when the Spirit worked in the church. But I want to remind you that promise, now that's the promise in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, we're talking about the promise. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit coming down into the church, as already referred to by Peter in that sermon, Acts 2 and 33. That promise of the Spirit coming with power upon that church that day at Pentecost, that promise is unto you, it said there, and to your children, and to them that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord thy God shall call. That promise is still a promise from Jesus Christ to the church, that he will send the power of his Spirit. He'll pray the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit. And the Spirit empower the church so that we would see glorious things as the Spirit comes down upon the church. It surely was in that day a promise that was still to be expected afar off. When Paul leaves the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he speaks to the elders there that the Spirit had made overseers over that church and gives them direction, indicating to them that the same Spirit that had worked in Paul, the same Spirit that had worked in Jesus in Paul, would now work in those that followed Paul in that church, those elders. That they would now have the Spirit of God upon them as overseers of that church, so that they could feed the flock of God, we're told there. You go to the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And you'll find that the closing statement to each one of those churches, let him that has ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit is still talking to the churches, and he that has an ear to hear may hear that message from the Spirit, that teaching from the Spirit, receive that power from the Spirit. It's not a thing that's ended, it's a thing that's still possible in the church. And let us now return to where we got last week. Preaching with the power of the Spirit. God's method for the church. Preaching with the power of the Spirit. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul's mission, what Paul had been sent to do, according to Paul, was to preach the gospel. Christ sent him to do that. Christ sent him to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with man's ingenuity. Not with his cleverness. Not with his creativeness. Not with his ideas interjected. Not with his methods mingled in. Not with man in the center. Just preach Christ. Just tell them that story. Just preach the book. Preach the word. Don't add. Don't flower it up. Don't bring a bunch of stuff in. God's method, preach the book. Tell them about Jesus and Him crucified. Doesn't seem like that'd get us very far, does it? Don't add the wisdom of men's words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Don't put the cross of Christ somewhere in the periphery or somewhere in the back. Don't put Him on the back burner and flower it up with a lot of other stuff that would entice men. Don't interject men's wisdom and men's abilities into this thing. Just tell them the story of Jesus. In one place it said Paul was rude in speech. His writings, we're told, were with power, but his speech contemptible. Paul wasn't a great orator, or if he was, he didn't use that to convince people. Paul told him the story of Jesus, and the Spirit did. The doing of it. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching the cross, just telling that story. In that telling of that story, the power of God is shown. The power of God is in the story as far as God having the wisdom and the strength and the might and the plan and such to send His Son, and the love of God's in that story, and the power of God and the wisdom of God and the plan of God praises God. And the telling of that story praises the God who planned that cross and brought it through. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The world won't appreciate it. Seems rather foolish. But to those who have the Spirit within them, to those who are called, to those which are saved, to those that have the new birth, regeneration, eternal life within them, that are not dead anymore but alive, that preaching of the cross is the power of God. Not needed man's wisdom. Just use the cross. Preach the cross. Proclaim that. Praying to the Spirit for power. This word power here, Greek word dunamos, from which we get our word dynamite, preaching of the cross with the power of dynamite. Not with man's wisdom. Man doesn't add anything to make that cross that powerful or that preaching that powerful. It's not his great skills at convincing men. It's him just telling the story of Jesus, trusting in God to add the increase. Trusting in the Spirit to give the power. That power of that cross preached under the working of the Spirit behind the scenes in the hearts, with the people, with the preaching, and with the hearing. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." So the preacher tries to take himself out of the picture, say it in a way that would cause the people to see Christ on that cross, lift up Christ before the people. But even that word only, though it be proclaimed with the passion and the walk to and the desires of the preacher, if that's all that's in it is just that word only, it still gets somewhere. The preacher tries to follow the plan and take himself out of the picture and not interject a lot of additions to this thing and a lot of distractions to this thing and just preach Jesus Christ. But if all it comes to is in word only, without the power and the Holy Ghost, as it says right there. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, it says it like this, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The word preached clearly, in a good way where it can be easily understood, proclaimed in a way that's intellectually understandable, even to the simplest minds in the group, and yet something that would intrigue even the most in-depth minds that are there. A man trying to tell the story without the power of the Spirit places all over God's Word said it won't work. Those apostles in Acts chapter 6, they needed to spend all of their time in study of God's Word and in prayer. Study the Word, know the Word, detail the Word, memorize the Word, impress folks with how much Word you know and how you've got all the ducks in a row. And that study without the prayer yields nothing. Prayer without the study. Looks like it would work that way if we would just quit and throw up our hands and say, "Lord, I can't do it, and I admit my weakness, and you just do it for me." Well, at first you might think that would glorify the Lord, just to let Him do it. That's still not the way. We're supposed to preach the Word, but we're supposed to beg for the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the Word. If those apostles themselves who had witnessed Jesus and had a story to tell of the cross they had seen couldn't do it without prayer and without the help of the Spirit, if Paul, who as Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, high and lifted up, glorious and shining brighter than the noonday sun, and he repeated that story in his preaching. We have accounts of that in the book of Acts. If that story, told by the man that experienced that, couldn't do it without those people praying that he might be given utterance so that he might boldly proclaim it. While he's preaching it, he's asking the church to pray that he might have utterance so that he might boldly proclaim it. If Paul couldn't convince people with that story without the Spirit working with him, who are we to study our heads off and think we can do it without the Lord? Or who are we to deny His Word, which says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth"? If I don't do that part, and if I don't do the praying part, if you don't do the praying part, if the church doesn't yield to the call of Jesus to look at the fields that are white unto harvest and pray that He would send laborers into that harvest, and then once the laborers are sent, that the church would pray for those, that the Spirit might come down in power. The promise is still available. The Spirit is still God who does His sovereign will. He'll do it in His time. Yet it seems that oftentimes His time is a time that the people humble themselves and pray to the Lord for it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek me, Jesus said, "You pray and your Father will send you the Holy Spirit." To have the power of that Holy Spirit so that we might preach with effectiveness, so that we might preach and see results, so that there might be dynamite going off in the preaching and waking people up, stirring people up. Preaching. Preaching. Does a couple of things, seems like, these days. It puts people to sleep. Or it angers people. I had a booklet dropped through my mail slot at the office a few days ago. Everything cut out of it that I could identify who it came from or anything that away. Not that that matters. Probably I'm better off not knowing who it comes from. A book full of anger, slanders, false accusations against what I preach and what I believe and what the Bible teaches, I think. Name calling. Ugly, mean. Now, in the book, the writer accused us of being the unchristian ones and not acting Christian. And his writing proved that he wasn't hardly there yet either. But I can almost be encouraged that somebody was stirred up. Paul said when he was in prison, said, I can rejoice with those that are trying to send me to the lions. At least Jesus is being talked about. In a time of deadness, in a time of unrevival, that's not a word, maybe you know what I'm talking about there, in a time when it seems that we're commanded in a place to wake up from the dead, be stirred. In a time of lukewarmness, maybe we could say it that way, in a time when we forgot our first love, in a time when there seems to be not much dynamite going off, it's almost encouraging to get some negative feedback. Oh, but that if we might humble ourselves and have the power of the Spirit to proclaim God's Word and have the multitudes hear it and come to it rejoicing, experiencing the benefits of the preached Word in their lives. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God considers the wisdom of this world, it seems, a hindrance to this thing. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In God's plan and God's wisdom, He decided that we're not going to figure Him out by our wisdom or our ingenuity or our craftiness or our thing. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We meet and we sing. We sing to invite the spirits into our heart, if I could say it that way. To set our minds right as we open up our mouths and our voices come forth with praises to God and that stirs our hearts and the stage is set for worship. We pray and we beg God to come down with power. And then we start the foolishness of preaching. That part that the world seems to narrow down and get less significance, less importance, less time for that, because we don't need too much of that going on. If we can add these other things and interject some entertaining things, something that's not hardly as foolish as that preaching, that's old-fashioned. That's not what's going to help us in this cause. Let's put some of man's ideas into this thing. Let's see if we can't do it our way. Let's see if we can't add, and we talked about last week how that additions like the cart to carry the Ark of the Covenant on, and like Hagar into the plan of God with Abraham, and on. We don't want to repeat that, but additions of men where man figure that, now what we need to do is to add this or that and come up with this idea or that idea so that we might not believe that something as foolish as preaching is surely the way that would make the church grow and turn us to our God and bring praise and honor and glory to Him. The foolishness of preaching, what a way out idea. What an unwise way to do it. Why in the world interject preaching into Acts chapter 8? The angel of the Lord comes to Philip and tells Philip to go out here in the middle of nowhere and find this character, an Ethiopian eunuch. Philip gets to where he is, and the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip, to get in the chariot with him. And Philip tells that man about Jesus. He preaches to him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, that's not a very efficient plan, is it? You've got an angel, a messenger from the Lord. That's what an angel is, a messenger from the Lord who sent a message to Philip. What did the angel tell the man, the eunuch? Why didn't the Spirit explain it to the eunuch? Why does God use preaching? I don't know. I have no idea. It's a right foolish plan. God could have done it other ways that would have been a lot better as I would think about things. Does that mean I'm supposed to start doing it my way because I can't figure out why God did it His way? No. It means I need to figure out what God's way is and submit to His plan and do it His way. Because His wisdom, His foolishness, He's going to tell us a little farther down here, is smarter than my wisdom. Acts chapter 9. Jesus is talking face to face with Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus says, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what Jesus, God Almighty, told Saul of Tarsus at that point? You go into the city and I'll send a preacher to you and he'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Why didn't Jesus tell Saul of Tarsus? Leave out the weakness of the middleman there. Leave out the foolishness of a man messing it up and probably not telling it just right. Why would he want one sinner to tell another sinner something when he's down there talking to that man face to face? I don't know. But that's what he did. And Paul comes to Ananias and hears about Jesus. Instead of Jesus telling Paul about Jesus, he sends him to a preacher. Acts chapter 10. Peter, Cornelius, an angel. Cornelius is praying directly to God. As Acts chapter 10 opens, God sends an angel to Cornelius, hears his prayer, sends an angel with a message. But the angel didn't tell Cornelius the message of Jesus. The angel did not preach Jesus and the cross to Cornelius. The angel told Cornelius to send his servants to get the preacher Peter so that Peter could come and tell him, preach to him the foolishness of preaching so he could use the foolishness of preaching to direct this man Cornelius what he needed to do. God heard his prayer, but God used the preacher, the foolishness of preaching. The preacher in that case thought it was a dangerous and foolish idea. The preacher had to be convinced. Cornelius was convinced. Peter was convinced. The two come together under God's plan, and the foolishness of preaching occurs, and Cornelius and his whole household under the power of the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. We can go read and show you the Spirit was there, and the Spirit in power came upon Peter to tell him to go. The Spirit in power came upon the preaching, and Cornelius heard it, and they all got baptized. And the Holy Ghost came down on them in power, and that's God's method. That's what God said to do with it. That's the way God said it was supposed to work. That's the way it does work. That's the way it did work. That's the way it will work. If it's God, that's to get the glory. Man's ways, man's wisdom, the foolishness of preaching. Told Timothy that he could save himself and the hearers. Timothy, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. You watch yourself and watch your life, that you be a fit example and not a disgrace to me. You keep your life in order and your behavior above board so that they won't have any excuse they can use. You watch yourself and you take heed to the doctrine. And you go and preach those things, and if you'll preach it to them, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. Now we know that the salvation that's in heaven is of the Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But there's a salvation that comes in preaching the gospel. There's a deliverance. There's a peace that comes to God's people that hear the message of the cross of Jesus Christ and the accomplishment in that cross. There's a joy that can come to God's people. There's an assurance that comes to God's people. There's an enlightenment about the salvation that's by grace that comes to God's people, that they can breathe a sigh of relief, find a rest in that message, find a hope in that, that sure and steadfast. Find a plan without loopholes, without man. Preach to them about Jesus Christ and his cross and what that accomplished. Tell them that. And that's what they need to hear. That's the message of the gospel. You just go and preach that, and you pray the Spirit will burn that into their hearts, burn it out of your mouth and into their hearts, and let this foolish plan just have its course. How can they hear without a preacher, it says in Romans? And then how beautiful are the feet of them that bring that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to God's people. That's God's plan. That the foolishness of preaching might deliver those that hear it. It's an urgent message, apparently, from God's Word. Titus 1 and 3, but hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching. God shows His Word, shows this book, shows His message, shows His revelation through preaching. Preaching, it's important. It's important to have preaching. It's urgent. It's God's way that a man would come and preach this Word empowered by the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. If it's a time of revival and great uplift, preach it. If it's a time of downcast and discouragement, preach it. In season, out of season. Be faithful to the cause, Timothy. Preach the Word. Don't give up on God's plan. Don't start some foolish endeavor of man. Don't interject man's craftiness into this thing. Just keep on keeping on, Timothy, and keep on preaching. No matter who hates you for it. Or no matter how much nobody else cares. It's God's plan. It's God's way. God's Word says it. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear that. They don't want to spend any time with that part. That part doesn't get us anywhere. That plan doesn't work anymore. God's changed. The church has changed. We've got to change. There's a time coming when they won't endure this sound doctrine. But after their own lust, trying to fulfill their own desires and what'll feel good and what'll sound good and what'll entertain, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, that is, falsehood and other things and distractions and stories. And time's coming, Timothy. It's going to be out of season times. There's going to be times when nobody wants to hear it. There's going to be times when it'll be very discouraging. There's going to be times when it'll seem as if it's not working and we ought to be doing something else, surely, if we're going to save the day. If we're going to save the cause, if we're going to have the church last, then surely we're going to have to do something. No, Timothy, just continue thou in the things which you've learned. Those things that you've been assured of and that you've known, and from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. You just continue in those Holy Scriptures, Timothy. You just keep on in that Word of God. These holy scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You can preach that, and it'll save you and the hearers, Timothy. You just keep remembering that. You keep preaching that which you've grown up knowing. Those doctrines, you just keep on teaching them, because this scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is not man's word. This is God's word. This scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's profitable to those that hear it, and those that heed to it, and those that'll pay attention to it. It's profitable for doctrine. It'll tell you God's way, for reproof. It'll get you in the right direction. It'll correct you for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If this book and the preaching of this book will perfect you, what else is needed? Anything else would take away from the perfection. Paul closes his letter in 1 Timothy with these words, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You've been entrusted with this gospel. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, false and so-called. Don't get all this other stuff in there, Timothy. Just tell them about Jesus. Preach that word which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Don't be with those that err. Don't be with those that would stray away and start doing something else. Don't be with those that would have itching ears to hear something different. Let's try something else. Let's throw this thing out, or let's keep a little of it along, and let's not be too sure that this foolishness of preaching is going to do anything for us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yes, indeed, there's a deliverance that comes from the preaching of God's word. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Everybody's looking for something. But Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. That's not what they're looking for. That's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Greeks to spend time on such a thing as that. Why do you keep talking about that dead man? Why do you keep talking about that cross? Well, it's to those that perish, it's foolishness. But to those that are called, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, that we would never get tired of hearing the story of Christ. That it would never cease to amaze us that God would do that. That He would send His only begotten, much beloved Son into a world that hates Him, to make the likes of us into the likeness of that Son, Jesus Christ. The story is almost foolish. No God in His right mind would do that. If He is God, He'd be smarter than that, wouldn't He? No man in his right mind would do that. The mind of God is above the mind of man. The ways of God are above our ways. The love of God is far above anything we can imagine. Now that love for that Son, Jesus Christ, was far above anything we can imagine, but that love for us is equal to that love He has for His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' last prayer, He prayed the Father would let them know that He loves us as He loved Jesus, like He loved Jesus. Man. Love me enough to make my brother die for me. Oh, but to those that are called, Christ is the power of God to save, and Christ is the wisdom of God to save. That's the only plan, the only man, the only way. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The whole idea seems crazy to men, and but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God's shown us that it's Him. We're coming to that here. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to nothing. He's chosen things that are nothing to bring to nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. By and large, God didn't choose the wise men, the orators, the great speakers, and even the wise men they were all, except for Paul, fishermen and rough gut and unlearned and ignorant men. That's what they were called by others around them. They were obviously not the Greeks of the day and not the wise men. Paul was an educated man, but he was beaten so much that he became ugly to look at. His speech was rude and contemptible. I don't know exactly what that means. Perhaps he was handicapped to the point from the... time you throw concrete blocks at a man long enough that you think you've killed him, you've damaged him pretty badly. By the time you've beaten him 5 times with rods, men just take baseball bats, and start beating on the man trying to kill him. Maybe he can't speak well anymore. Maybe that's why they said his speech was rude. Oh, I don't think we ought to get up here and just try to act like a bunch of fools and ignorant. But I think that we should, in a sense, take ourselves out of the picture and try to cause the people to see Jesus and not Jeff. And I've been guilty. Still guilty. What do they think about me? How do I appear to them? Well, that I might be concerned how Jesus would appear. So that no flesh would glory in His presence. So that no man could take any credit. So that nobody could get anything honorable said about Him in this thing but Jesus Christ. If we could just do it in some way that would be what would happen. Then the mission is accomplished. That's preaching with power. And only the Spirit can interject that. Only the Spirit can take man out of man and make Jesus shine. But of Him, it's of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It's all of Him. We don't have any room to glory. No flesh can glory in His presence, for of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Wisdom. If this is all part of God too. If we have any wisdom about Jesus, that's from God. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and all these things that we have, that's of God giving them to us. And so that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we could just bring glory to the Lord and glorify the Lord and coming together as a church and have the power of the Spirit to do those things, then that's what it's all about. When that happens, according to the origin of the word, it's dynamite. Makes me think it hadn't been happening very often. It's not dynamite going off. It brings attention, I would suppose. Chapter 2, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not with excellency of speech, not with my wisdom. I just declared this story of Jesus and Him crucified to you. I determined not to know anything but that. I wasn't going to try to impress you with my credentials and with my degrees, with what I've learned from men and with the wisdom I've gained from this world. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the greatest preacher other than Jesus Christ that ever walked the face of this earth. And he was in such fear when he preached the word of Jesus Christ that he trembled. I used to do that. Before I got over it. Paul didn't get over it. He continued to see his weakness in this thing. He continued to fear and understand the awesome responsibility upon him. He trembled. We sing a song, "Sometimes it causes me to tremble." That's the Spirit taking the preacher out of it. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in any of my shenanigans, or in any of my abilities, or anything I might add to the situation. That I could just in fear and trembling tell you the story of Jesus, and the Spirit do His part. And then your faith stand in that power of God, and not in anything that a man had put into it. It is God's method. Paul explains that, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace, the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Paul said, I was made a preacher. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't my great plan in life. It wasn't my goal for myself. It was according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am the least, less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It wasn't because He deserved it. He was the least of all. And we know that story about He was even killing the followers of Jesus Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, here's the intent of preaching, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That the angels that are looking on might, by the church now, by what's being said in church, those angels might know God's plan and His wisdom and His wonder of salvation. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Paul said, I was made a preacher, given that power by God, that He might get the glory, that people might hear what's going on, that the angels might hear what's going on in the church, and praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here in Ephesians, Paul talks about the method of preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the way of the preacher. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. When we came, there was something accomplished. It wasn't just for nothing. It wasn't an empty entrance that we made. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, much persecution, much strife, much people trying to overcome us in this thing and destroy us. But we with boldness still did it, even after we'd been treated so. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. It wasn't any kind of trickery. We didn't try to use any kind of deceit. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul put in trust with this gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus, that he might tell it. In fear and trembling, he told it. But he knew he was put in trust with that gospel as a preacher. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. God who looks into my heart. May he know that I want Jesus to get the glory from this thing, is what Paul is saying there. Might that be the way of preachers? For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. We didn't try to impress you with our ways and our wisdom. We just told the story, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I could have taken advantage of you. I could have gotten what was yours out of you with this thing. I had the ways to do that. I was sharp enough I could have done that. That wasn't my point. In another place he says, well, I didn't want you. I didn't want what was yours. I wanted you to be followers of Jesus Christ. We were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. As a nurse with a sick child. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You know what Paul did when he was off from preaching? He tried to make a living and get something to eat. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. As a nurse with a sick child, as a father, a good father with a child. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For the purpose that you would walk worthy before God who's called you. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's what happens with the hearers. With Spirit-empowered preaching, the hearers hear that word, and what do they do when they hear that word? They receive that word, not as the word of men, not as this man's opinion, Not with man's wisdom added to it. Not sure was a clever thing that he said there. He has a crafty way of... No, it wasn't the word of men that impressed him. They knew they were hearing the word of God. In truth, they knew that was the word of God. When that man said that, they said, that's God saying that. That's the word of God coming through where I can understand it. That's the word of God that works effectually in those that believe. It causes a work in them. It's effective in their lives. It changes people. There's power in that preached word when it is heard, when it is received. In Acts chapter 2, as many as received the word were baptized when that was preached. When they received it, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 17, I don't know what chapter it is, but Thessalonians heard the words, and when they received it, they went to the book to see if it was the truth, and when they found it was the truth, they followed it. Paul said in another place that the church received him as if he was an angel from heaven. When he preached that word, they received it as a messenger sent from heaven. That's power. That's not following the preacher. Paul did his best to take himself out of the picture. That's following the Jesus Christ that's preached in the message. As the Spirit empowered the message to be preached, the Spirit empowered the hearers to hear that message. If we went back to Ephesians where we talked about God's method there, we'd find that as soon as he got through talking about that method, he asked them to faint not. And he began to pray that they, after he's preached that message and explained God's method, God's method of extending the church, God's method in this world of explaining himself is through preachers so that even heaven itself is listening to that message and trying to understand God's plan of redemption for sinners, and it's the mysteries revealed and the preacher's got the responsibility. He's been entrusted with that gospel to tell that message to earth and to heaven. And Paul begins, after he says that, I don't want you to faint now that you've heard this. And he begins to pray that they might have the knowledge, the understanding of the love of God. If you could know the love of Christ, if you could understand that one thing, if you could know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ, which is beyond you knowing, he goes on and says there, but he's praying that they might know that. If he can get that one thing in their head, if the prayer that he prays will get that in their head, if the Spirit will embed that into their hearts, how much Jesus loves them, and how much he's shown that love on that cross, and if that message of the cross is received as a message of love, as many as received that message that way. He goes on and explains there in Ephesians chapter 3 that they came together in a church that knew that love of God and continued world without end. That's that concept of church. That idea that Jesus instituted, that he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, how that thing is maintained and kept going is through the foolishness of preaching. As the preacher follows God's method and heeds to himself, take heed to thyself, Timothy, and to the doctrines. We talked about the method of preaching and we talked about the way of the preacher there. That he might be on guard against Satan and against self. That he might stand firm and steadfast above rebuke. In order not to sin disgrace in his lifestyle and in his manner of living. And that he might study that word to show himself approved, rightly dividing it, teaching it gloriously to Jesus Christ's honor and not to his own. And the Spirit might come with power upon that man with that preached word. And that method right there passed on from Timothy to others that they might teach others. Preaching that word in season and out of season. That church has been maintained through the ages through that foolish method of the preached word of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit empowering that preaching and those that hear that so that it works effectually in their lives and changes them and turns them to see that love of Jesus Christ and causes them to fall before that Jesus Christ that's loved them that much and to love Him and to say, Lord, what would You have me to do? And when the Spirit works on both sides of the picture there, the eunuch got baptized, and Paul got baptized, and Cornelius and his household got baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved by that preaching. And that's the way the church keeps going. And we have dry spells, and we have churches like those seven churches in Revelation. They're no longer around. Individual churches, local assemblies, may come and go. The concept, the idea, continues until the return of Jesus Christ. World without end. There'll be somebody somewhere maintaining the simple method of meeting together, banding together, singing, praying, preaching, begging the Spirit to empower and to extend the life of that body that's together there, so that they might continue to praise Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord give us the Spirit with power.